I appreciate your prayers this morning, courtesy of your attention for a little while. It's Father's Day. We kind of got a Father's Day message. But just take a moment and ask a question. What's the best advice your father ever gave you? Anybody care to spend a moment on that?
Yeah, he told me never. I better not ever see a cigarette butt in your mouth.
Think before you speak.
Amen. Anybody else? I'm thankful that mine decided to serve the Lord. I'm sorry?
One thing. My father instructed me that while he wasn't around, Jesus was.
That's exceptionally good advice, isn't it? Anybody else? Well, my Father's Day message belongs a little bit along the line of advice that a father might give to a son. Been on my heart for a while, and I feel like the Lord would be pleased for it. It has to do with the things that make a person qualified to be a godly father. I've learned in life that a father can be a father to more than just the children that grow up in his own household. The whole world is in need of strong father figures, somebody that can rely on. I remember hearing a song a few years ago, some women singing that says, "Grandpa, tell us about the good old days. Fathers didn't run away, and people got married to stay," things like that. My text this morning is in the book of Proverbs. It's the first chapter and the 10th verse. And it says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And I wish I had a way to deeply etch that upon the very windows of the soul of every person here. "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, 'Come with us,' we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. My son, walk not in a way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. Fear their feet run to evil." See, in the world there are many different kinds of spirits. There is one Spirit of God, and it shows forth in the salvation that He gives to people. It also shows to a lesser degree in the tendency toward goodness and doing right that He put in every one of us. But aside from that, there are many other different kinds of spirits. And they all have one thing in common. They tend to destroy. Those spirits that come from the devil's control are not there for our good, no matter how they present themselves. They're set on destruction. Now, part of my scripture says, "Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird." If the devil would come to a young man and just say, I mean to destroy you, well, you could feel more than know, more than see or hear the words, if you could feel the awful, horrific hatred, the malevolence, the sheer level of intensity, the horror of damnation, everyone would flee. Does it come that way? It's enticing. It's got a call to it. No sin is reasonable. No tendency toward hurting yourself is reasonable. People don't do those things because they're reasonable. They do it because they're enticed to do it, because of the feeling around them. I'm thinking of another scripture where Jesus was set to go to Jerusalem. And on the way, he passed through some of the villages of Samaria. One of them, he sent word ahead that he'd be coming, apparently in hopes that there would be some people there who wanted him to come. But the scripture said they didn't receive him because his face was set as if he'd go to Jerusalem. And the apostle said, shall we call down fire on them? And the Lord said, no. And he rebuked them. And he said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye're of. Spirits have manners or mannerisms or things about them that characterize them. And that's where the appeal is, in the manner of the spirit. It affects folks. You get together with a group of people who are, it's hard for me to comprehend this spirit, but it's very strong in the world today, that are plotting the overthrow of the government, and it affects you if you allow your flesh to go out that way. But I'm thinking of something a lot closer to home than that. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. I have a burden to speak with us a little this morning about the vices that are in the world. I got these figures from the Center for Disease Control, United States. I want to talk about smoking cigarettes. Nobody in their right mind would light something on fire and put it in their mouth. It's such a foolish thing to do. And you look at it and you say, why? Why does anybody do it? The things I'm about to say to you are widely known. Nobody does it so that these things will happen to them. It's the manner of the spirit that folks get around. It's the cool of it. There's something about snapping that lighter. And have you seen people take one out of the carton and tap it on the package that they have, and they've got a certain mannerism that they flip the ash away from the end. It's different with cigars than it is with cigarettes. It's a different manner, but it's all a spirit. The lure is not in the taste of the tobacco. Tobacco is poisonous, and people have to learn how to smoke it. The first time that you smoke something, it makes you sick. But the reason people keep doing it is because of the spirit that's involved in it. The attitude, the feeling of the group when they get together. You can promote nearly any kind of spirit you want to in the world, and the devil has furnished something that goes along with that. So I know that our young folks will be tempted with that sort of thing along the way. They want to talk about it a little bit. The adverse health effects from cigarette smoking caused something like 443,000 deaths in the United States every year. Or that's just about one in every five deaths in this country is related to smoking cigarettes. You see, that's a spirit that gets in people that came from the pit of hell, and the purpose of it is to destroy you. That's what it's after. And that's the means it had found. More deaths are caused each year by tobacco than by all deaths from human AIDS, illegal drug use, alcohol use, from all motor vehicle injuries, suicides, and murders combined. Smoking causes more deaths than all of that does. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. But it's bad for you. Just a little father's advice. Smoking causes almost 90% of all lung cancer. And the reason is because the tars are inhaled. It's not just the nicotine. The tars that are inhaled coat the inside of the lungs. Person who smokes a half a pack a day has the equivalent of a whole cupful of tobacco tar inside their lungs every year. And your body's just not equipped to handle that. And I mention again, you say, why would anybody do it? It's because of the spirit that goes with it. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Almost 90% of all deaths caused from chronic obstructive lung disease are caused by smoking. Coronary heart disease is somewhere between 2 and 4 times greater among cigarette smokers than it is among non-smokers. Stroke. Have you ever been around somebody who's had a stroke? I'll try to make my little message personal this morning and poignant. When I was a young man, I helped take care of a gentleman who had a stroke. He was paralyzed on one side. His arm was all withered up like this. His face was drawn. Very difficult for him to speak. He couldn't use one leg. Everywhere he went, somebody had to push him in a wheelchair. Everything else about his body was fine. He lived for years that way. He got so his children wouldn't come and see him anymore. They got tired of visiting him. Got so all the care staff in the facility where he was got tired of taking care of him. But he couldn't die and he couldn't get well. That's what stroke does. Well, people who smoke are between 2 and 4 times as likely to have a stroke. And I'll go on and take a little while and tell you some of the reasons. Not only for the stroke, which is caused in the brain, but the aorta runs down your neck and down through the chest cavity. Smoking loosens the cement, if you could call it that, the glue that holds the cell structures together. Smoking affects almost every organ in the body. But in particular, it affects the vascular system, the blood supply. And what it does is loosen the connectors that hold it together until your body, the blood vessels in the body get like balloons. When you put too much pressure on a balloon, it blows up. It's called an aneurysm. And the major cause of aneurysm in the chest and in the stomach cavity is smoking, because those tissues have been affected by the products, or the things that are in tobacco smoke. Well, men develop lung cancer 23 times higher rate if they smoke than if they don't. And women's a little less, about 13. Kind of ugly, isn't it? Smoking causes coronary heart disease for the reasons that I mentioned to you and more besides. Smoking contracts those muscles, contracts those vessels, and it restricts the blood flow and it makes the heart pump harder. Puts more pressure on everything. Coronary heart disease is a leading cause of death in the United States and is directly made worse by smoking. Smoking causes the abdominal aortic aneurysm to develop. Smoking causes acute myeloid leukemia, bladder cancer, cancer of the cervix, cancer of the esophagus, kidney cancer. You don't even like that list, do you? It's hard to hear. Cancer of the larynx, that's your voice box. Lung cancer, cancer of the oral cavity, pancreatic cancer, cancer of the throat, stomach cancer. It's just bad for you. And cigarettes are available just about any grocery store that you go into. People sell them in bulk. Why are they able to do that? Because of the manner of spirit that's involved. It's not that this is not known. It's widely known. It's a manner of spirit. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. It's dangerous. The devil wants to take your youth away from you. He wants to make you impaired in your middle years. He wants you in an early grave, sometimes very painful grave. I remember the first one of my friends that I knew who had been a smoker. Went into the hospital, and the old doctor gave him that news and made his face turn white. "You got a lung we're going to have to take out." I remember what he was like after they took that lung out. We'd all get together and sing songs, and he couldn't sing very well. We'd all get together and go for a walk somewhere, and he couldn't walk very far. Something happened to him, and it all traced back. You know, not long ago, I was in a discussion with a young man who told me, got in a career discussion like people do, so what do you do? He was anxious to tell us. He said, "I own a legal marijuana store in Colorado." And he said, "I'm a smoker." And he said, "I know it's bad for me." And he said, "I know it's probably going to kill me." He said, "My feeling is I got one life to live, and I want to live it the way that I want to, and I'd rather have a little enjoyment now and be the kind of man I want to, and then give up what may be coming out there somewhere. Live fast and die young." He said, "That's my motto." And I thought to myself, and I didn't say it to him, but I thought to myself, that's the spirit that I'm talking about. That's not the Lord's way. You see, the Lord created your body and mind to be a temple. This is the temple of the Lord. And he wants to live in here. He wants us to respect it and take care of it. So now you guess my next topic. I want to talk about alcohol a little bit. Alcohol. And I don't intend to use the numbers as much as I will some in this part of my discourse this morning. But I have personal feelings about alcohol. I would turn in a drunk driver in a heartbeat. It doesn't bother me at all. I have never forgotten what it was like. I had all our young people over to park, and we were playing softball on Sunday afternoon on the way home. Wife and I just got home, and the phone rang, and they said, "Sister Busby is on the way home, and she was hit by a drunk driver." The street where they were on was 5 lanes wide, and the man had been about a mile and a half over the hill. It was getting late in the evening. It was dark by then. He'd been drinking for quite some time, enough so that the bartender could be sued for having let him drive like he did. And he got in his car, and he came across all those lanes and hit her head on. He was driving over 100 miles an hour when he did, and she'd just come out on the road. I remember a bolt, the head of a bolt, nut about that big around. They found it an inch in Sister Maxine's knee and dug it out where he hit her. And I remember seeing her daughter laying out on the road and the blood pouring out of her head just like running from a water tap turned on. Where Colleen was trapped in the wreck, the impact was primarily on the passenger side, and there was about that much space between the seat and the dashboard, and that's where she was, in between it. And I remember the ambulances there in the highway when they called, said we got to the hospital with her. Colleen was still alive, and the doctor said we need somebody to come in and identify her and be sure who it is. And they said to me, "Well, you're the least close to the family who's here." I haven't forgotten that. Now, remember how the officers told us that when people get drunk like that, they steer toward the lights. I don't know why that is, but they saw that drunk man saw Maxine's headlights, and he pulled toward it, and that's why he hit him like he did, and had no control. You lose your judgment. There's a lot in the Bible about drinking, not anything directly about smoking, but there's a lot about drinking, and most of it has to do with the emotional effects that it has on you. Drinking has physical effects too, if you overdo it. The biggest thing, I suppose, is your liver. Your liver is like a series of screens laid on top of each other like that. And it's one of the largest organs in your body, and it filters the whole blood supply that goes through your body. Alcohol is absorbed almost directly into the bloodstream. A drink or two of liquor can affect your mind very, very quickly because it actually goes through the blood vessels into the brain and other parts of the body. But the liver has a job of filtering all of that. And the more it's done, the fatty deposits develop in the liver. It's called cirrhosis of the liver. And the liver in time can lose its capacity to filter the blood that goes through your body. And that's one of the effects of over drinking alcohol. Scripture said, who has wounds without cause, and who has redness of eyes, and so forth. I'll add to mine, who has a hangover in the morning. It's people who tarry long at wine. It's people who waste their money on those kind of things. I have my personal feelings about it. Remember when we were building a house in Oklahoma, first one that I built, and the stonemasons had his crew out there. After they were working one evening, I walked around, picked up three or four beer cans, and I got in touch with him the next day. I said, Don, you know, I like your work. Don't ever do that on my property again. He said, I'm sorry. I'll tell my guy. I said, look, a drunk driver killed my niece. I have real strong feelings about that. And I don't want you fellas doing that in front of my children. I don't want you leaving here that way, because some of you might not come back in the morning. Remember very well a bricklayer who was an alcoholic, and many of them are, called me up one day and he was weeping. I never had much contact with him. He called me up. He said, I'm in bondage. I'm in trouble. I can't quit this. I've been through three wives and I can't live with any of them because I get drunk, waste all the money, and I'm mean when I get drunk. Come over to my house, want to get saved because of trouble he was in. That's what alcohol does to people. It destroys homes. It destroys families. It makes relationships in a home almost impossible. One of the reasons is because almost all alcoholics, like drug users, lie. They lie. They cover up. They don't tell the whole truth. They disavow what's really going on to themselves and to everybody else. Very few of them really want to admit how deeply they're affected by what they're doing. And the trouble with that is they teach their children to do the very same kind of thing. That's the way they learn to look at life. It affects what they're doing. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And why do people do it? Because of the spirit that's involved with it. Drinking alcohol does make you forget your troubles for a while. It loosens people's inhibitions. It makes them feel good. But there's a spirit that goes along with that. Did you know the scripture said concerning that spirit, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the spirit. We have a way to feel good too. And it's the way of having the Holy Ghost in our souls. That loosens our inhibitions. But we don't have any hangover, and we don't act irrationally. We don't go home and beat our wife and kick the dog and throw all the money down. I remember a friend of mine who'd been an alcoholic, got saved, and I asked him, I never figure out how in the world can an alcoholic go into a bar and drink up his whole paycheck on one Friday evening? And I understand that for $800,000, how do you drink that much alcohol? And he started laughing. Says, silly man, that's not what you do. You go in there and drink three or four and start feeling good, and then you start buying for the whole bar. And then you start gambling with it, and the next thing you know, it's just all gone. You get tired of this bar, go down to the next, do the same thing over again, and come home, nobody to pay the rent, and nobody to take care of the children, no food on the table, and all because it all went down to nothing for nothing. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. There's a lot of that in the world. Well, this little Father's Day advice for you, leave it alone. It's bad for you. We got a song in our book that we sing to the children. I'm going to ask Brother Jeremy, he's leading our singing today, if he'll help us with it. You've heard it before, and I wish our children would sing it often. It's number 42 in our little book here. Who else a good singer I can give this to? John? Yeah, sing it all. It won't hurt us. Thank you, Brother Jeremy. Now, I was in the sixth grade in school and made good friends with a neighbor boy. He's bigger than I was, and we lived fairly close, get together often. His dad was a drunk. I guess Bob had beer to drink almost before he had milk. I had my first taste of whiskey at his home, and it made me sick. I don't know, there's something about it Wilson's didn't tolerate very well. My brother can't do it either. I'm glad for either one of us. But anyway, we grew up. He was an athlete. He was a star on the football team. Probably had a career ahead of him if he'd wanted to. But, he never could leave the bottle alone. When he was 21 years old, his drinking along with other things, he'd gotten married and had a little girl. His drinking along with other things got him in conflict with his wife, and he was seeing another girl. Always wondered, his world got a little too rough for him. It's hard to imagine. Got off one, was working graveyard shift and got off and started somewhere. And he was doing over 100 miles an hour and evidently didn't even try to take the curve right and head on into a tree and into eternity. And I've always thought that alcohol had something to do with that. Spirits want to kill you, folks. They're deadly. I say my own life has been marked by it, and I have strong feelings about it. But I'll add some numbers along with it. Right here in the Osho, we have a shelter for battered women. That's women whose husbands or boyfriends are beating them up and being mean to them. And over half of those have husbands who are alcoholics. They go together. Of men who've checked in to rehab somewhere to ask for help, over 60% have also confessed that they have been abusive to their wives, often under the influence of alcohol. Now, who gets married with that in mind? You get this beautiful little thing that you give your life for, and you do all you can to win her heart and finally get her down to there to the altar, and 6 weeks or 3 months after you're married, go out and get drunk and start slapping her and knocking her around because she wouldn't do something that you wanted or didn't. You can't even judge whether or not she was doing what you wanted to because you're too drunk to know. 30% of those said that they were extremely violent batterers involved with alcohol. The manner of spirit of those things is trying to destroy your life. It's trying to take your children away from you, take your wife away from you, take your own life away from you. Because you see, of separated adults, there's a much higher percentage of alcoholics than there are. If you want to live for the Lord, if you want to live a good, full life, the best thing to do when you marry a girl is leave the booze alone and stay with her. Because if you separate, you got a lot higher chance of getting involved in those spirits that are out there. Drugs, that's a whole other field. Here in Newton County is one of the hotbeds of methamphetamine activity for the whole United States. Isn't that incredible? This should be that way. And when I was taking the hospice training, and I took some more hours shortly after we came here, that instructor told us, we're getting ready for, we already have our nursing homes full of Alzheimer's patients that are in their 80s. We're getting ready for a heavy influx of them that are in their 30s and their 40s. Because methamphetamines and other drug use have been proven to hasten the onset of Alzheimer's disease. Talk about burning up your body in a hurry. Drugs will do it. Drugs will do it. And I have seen people so crazy for drugs, could I say, that an average person's medicine cabinet wasn't safe. Come in and take drugs that were intended to for heart stimulants, for arthritis, just whatever somebody had in there, steal them and take them just for a high. You can get high on anything. As I know very well, you can get high on sniffing paint thinner fumes, all kinds of things of that sort. It's all bad for you. And people do it in order to feel good for a little while. At what tremendous expense to their body. And they're addictive. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Surely in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird. My purpose this morning is to try to help us see the net. See the net. The Spirit doesn't show you what's really underneath it. It's got death under there. The fangs of the serpent, the old song said, are hid in the bowl. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. Old devil makes worship service seem boring, and he makes it seem tiresome to come and be involved with the saints. I'll tell you what tiresome is. I remember a boy came to us for help one time. He was wild. He was crazy. And strong, too. Dangerous situation. If you'd look him in the eye, he'd lock on without eye contact, and he was ready to attack. And in his more lucid moments, I remember him holding his head and crying and saying, I'm on a bad trip. You got to do something to try to help me. I said, what have you been taking? And he couldn't even be coherent or rational enough to tell us what he'd been taking. I had a friend who bought a table saw from a shop teacher in Oklahoma. Why did a teacher sell his table saw of all things for a vocational education teacher to do? And he said, well, because he went to a party with his students and they laced his Kool-Aid with some kind of drug. And he drank that, and he said a year later, it affected his mind and he went crazy. He couldn't do anything. Why did they do that? Because of the Spirit that's in it. You know not what manner of spirit you're of. Those spirits carry emblems that go along with them. You see, people who are in the drug culture, they've got certain kind of clothes that they wear and certain attitudes and ways they behave. Those things don't belong to the saints. The Lord wants us to have a manner that's clean, wholesome, sound. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't go down that way. Because it's deadly to the soul, it's deadly to the flesh as well. You got an enemy who's trying to destroy you. Now I've lived life long enough to go through the temptation years. And I've had my times when people wanted me to smoke and drink with them and do drugs with them. Worked on a house one time with a builder who was a very artistic man. He was an interior decorator. Came the end of the day one Friday evening, said, come back here with me, Ed, and went back in the office. I want to talk to you, he said, in his language. He said, I know you're a real straight arrow, but I want you to see what this is. And he shook out some little white powder there on a piece of paper, and he rolled up a $20 bill and started sucking it up in his nose. And I said, what kind of a nut is this? What have I been working for? People spend their money on that kind of thing. And so I asked him, what in the world does that do to you? And he said, it makes you happy. I couldn't help it. I thought of my salvation. That's what makes me happy. He said, get in the car. I said, I'll drive you home. I said, I will drive. I don't want you driving me anywhere after you've been doing that. But those people get spirits that make them do that sort of thing and think they're having fun. My son, if sinners entice thee, don't go that way. There is a better life than that. This is the thing that keeps people from being fathers. But the Lord wants fathers to be wholesome and sound and strong. Very dear friend of mine sent me this for Father's Day. And I want to read it to you. It's written by Matthew Arnold, an English poet, to his father. He said, thou wouldst not alone be saved, my father. Alone conquer and come to thy goal, leaving the rest in the wild. We were weary and we were fearful, and we in our march feigned to drop down and to die. Still thou turnest and still thou gavest to weary thy hand. If in the paths of the world stones might have wounded thy feet, toil or dejection have tried thy spirit, of that we saw nothing. Thou wast still cheerful and helpful and firm. Therefore to thee it was given many to save with thyself. And at the end of the day, O faithful shepherd, to come bringing thy sheep in thy hand. The sheep fathers want to bring are their children. Their children. There are all kinds of things in the world that will shred our children if we let them. The Lord told Peter, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But there is a great need in the world for fathers of integrity. When the way doesn't get too long for them, the little ones are weary, father pick them up and carry them for a while. If the stones bruise father's feet, he doesn't say anything about it. Just keep on going. We got a chance. I know it's a dark old world out there. There's a lot of sin and evil going on. But we got a chance. We got a chance. If we live for the Lord, he is our father. He will guide us. He knows how to deliver. Listen, any congregation that has a number of fathers in it that are steady has a great blessing. It has more influence or effect than we're able to know. Did I say there are many spirits in the world? Well, so there are. But there is also a spirit that is greater than all of them. It is the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have access to it. I mean, a lady who came to me, father and mother, wish you'd pray for our daughter, said we have put her in 27 different rehab institutions and she is still as addicted as she ever was. Well, I don't have a lot of faith in those things. I've had too many experiences like that. But I got faith in what happens right down here at this altar. People can bring the troubles of the world and pour it out before the Lord. Find deliverance. Find deliverance. And we got a chance to come with our sheep in our hands. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.